Let me call your attention to the book of Romans as we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Our text for the morning is basically verse 12, but I want to read verses 12 through 21 as we begin to look at a mini-series within the series of Not Ashamed, an exposition of Romans. I want us to begin this morning beginning to look at Adam 1 and Adam 2. We're going to look at the connection between Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the last Adam, and begin to look at and talk about why things are the way they are. We're going to be exploring the doctrine of original sin and its impact on humanity. Why are things the way they are in this world? So we start that today. We'll be doing this for quite a while. It'll take us a while to crawl through Romans 5, 12 to 21. So hang on for an enlightening and challenging ride with this particular passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 12, let's read through the passage, the entirety of the passage, and then we're going to come back in just a little bit and focus primarily on verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A profound passage of Scripture. A deep, deep passage of Scripture. As you heard that, you should have noticed the repetition of a concept. By one man's sin, by one man's sin, by one man's sin, by one man's act of righteousness, by one man's act of righteousness, by one man's act of righteousness. We're about to explore something profound. I promise you, it's going to be rough to accept, but if you grab hold of this, it will change your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for showing that love, for commending that love to us in that while we were rebels, the one man, Christ Jesus, came and gave his life for us. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together to worship and celebrate that reality, to celebrate the life in Christ that has been given through the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, thank you for the privilege of exploring your word. I pray that even now you would just draw us to this text, that your spirit would open this text to us. And that, Father, we would come to understand something that will absolutely change the way we see the world. It'll change the way we see ourselves. I pray that it will change the way we see you. Father, in all things, our prayer is that we would grow in grace, that we would come to know more and more each day what are the riches of the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. And that, Father, it would translate into using us as instruments of grace in the lives of others. Father, teach us that, yes, we are part of a race that is ruined, but we don't have to stay in that state of ruin. There is hope, there is an answer because of Jesus. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Things are not right in the world. Y'all know that. I just proved it. Look very carefully at the scripture reference on the masthead of your notes this morning. Every week, I give you notes. And I always begin them with the text, or at least a piece of the text that we're going to be using. In an ideal setting, I would be able to look with you at this passage that begins in verse 12 and goes through 21, and we would be able to explore this in all of its depth and wonders in one sitting. It would only take 8-9 hours to do. But even I don't think I want to stand up here for 8 or 9 hours. So what we're going to be doing is breaking this passage down over several weeks. But I want you to see the gist of it right on the front end. We see it in verse 12 and the middle of verse 18. If you could read verse 12 and take everything out of the way until mid verse 18 and put that together, you would have what Paul is going to be talking about. So look at it very carefully, and let me show you this right on the front end. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Paul is giving us here in this particular section of Romans an explanation, if you would, of what's wrong with the world. He's telling us in this little piece of Romans chapter 5, he's giving us the definitive explanation for every tragedy, every sin-laden news headline, every heartbreak known to man. He's telling us why we are the way we are, what's wrong with us, and it's all encapsulated in this little piece of this passage, verse 12 and part of verse 18. And in doing it, he also is giving us the cure. He's giving us the remedy for, or the solution for, all of this. His argument is profoundly insightful, but let me go ahead and warn you, it's quite difficult to grab a hold of. It's not that it's hard to understand. It's not. It's hard, it's difficult to grab hold of, to grasp, to believe. This morning, I want us to begin looking at this passage under the banner that I'm calling Adam 1 and Adam 2, no relation to Thing 1 and Thing 2. But Adam 1 and Adam 2, or the first Adam and the last Adam, as Paul will call Adam and Jesus in the book of 1 Corinthians, explores for us the relationship, the connection between Adam, the first created man, and Jesus, whom Paul also calls the last Adam. How these two are connected and why it's important to us. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at these 10 verses as Paul explains for us a marvelously profound truth. What I believe to be the greatest proof and guarantee that you will ultimately be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something I'd want to know. What's the definitive guarantee that I'm not wasting my time with this Jesus? What's the definitive proof that what I read in Scripture is going to ultimately come to fulfillment? Is there something I can hang my hat on? And absolutely there is. Paul lays it out for us here. Well, what is that guarantee? What is that proof? What is the certainty that justification will ultimately bring us to the end? It's one simple thing. The fact that we become united with Christ. Union with Christ is the ultimate fruit of justification. And it's much more important than you can even begin to fathom. You see, you are either, as you sit here right now, in union with Adam, or you are in union with Christ. There is no middle ground. You are either in Adam or you are in
Christ. You are either one with Adam or you are one with Christ. You are either tied to the first Adam or you are tied to the second Adam. That is where everyone is right now. And the one you are in union with is the one which will ultimately determine your fate, where this all will turn out for you. This little piece of Paul's letter to the Roman church, this little slice of his argument is the apex. It is the heart of this letter. Union with Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his studies of the book of Romans, this fifth chapter, wrote, "It is the fact that we are incorporated into Christ as we were once in Adam that finally guarantees our ultimate salvation. The man who is justified by faith is a man who is in Christ. And because he is there, his final salvation is guaranteed." Now, I want us to break this down into three big parts. The main argument into three, these are still sizable chunks to digest. But we're going to be looking at these three arguments, these three pieces of the argument over the next several weeks. This morning, I want us to begin looking at the first one, which is what I'm calling the ruin of the race. The fact that we are in Adam means that we are fallen. You've heard me say on more than one occasion that we are depraved, that we are fallen, that depravity is what fallen man is most characterized by. Paul is about to prove that to you. He's going to show you what our natural condition is in Adam. And our natural condition is as a race. And when I say race, I don't mean subcategories of race. You've heard me say this before. There is one race, period. It's called the human race. It doesn't matter the exterior tone of your skin. It doesn't matter those superficial different manifestations of certain genealogical traits. There is one race, the human race. And that human race is in a state of ruin because of Adam. We're going to look at secondly at the rescue of the reprobate. That is, yes, in Adam we are fallen, but in Christ we live. And then lastly, we'll look at the reign of the redeemed. The fact that no matter what you do, no matter how much sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So this is a fantastic passage. It is a deep, rich passage. And it is one that I am in no hurry to get through. So we have Christmas rolls around, and I say, let's look one more time at Romans 5:21. Do not be surprised. Adam 1 and Adam 2, the ruin of the race. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned." Now, you would expect at this point Paul to give the rest of that. This is an if-then statement. He's given us the protasis. We want the apotasis for you grammarians. But he doesn't give it to us till verse 18, because here's how Paul works. Paul makes this statement. As in Adam, all have sinned. Here's what we need to look for. But he says, they're not going to understand this. I need to give them some background. I need to explain some few things. So he stops in mid-statement and goes off on a tangent. For five verses, he goes off on a tangent. And then he comes back to where he was. You understand that, right? That's the way some of us operate. We're trying to explain something. We go, oh, by the way, you need to understand this before you. And finally, we get back to where we were. Everybody in tune with that? Good. That's what Paul's doing here. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned." Oh, by the way, you might be thinking, if you have a Jewish background, that you know what? There hasn't always been the law, and the law is what determines sin. Paul says, oh, no, wait a minute. Verse 13, "Sin was indeed in the world before the law." Always been here. Here's the proof. We have death from Adam to Moses. There was no law from Adam to Moses. But we still had death, didn't we? We had the reign of death from Adam to Moses. He's clarifying that before he finishes this argument. So that's what he's doing there. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came with that sin, death spread everywhere because all sinned. There is an Austrian writer, satirist, cultural observer. He's been called the master of the aphorism. His name is Karl Kraus. Karl Kraus once said, "The devil is wildly optimistic if he thinks he can make human beings worse than they are." I read that and said, "You go, Karl!" The devil is wildly optimistic if he thinks for one minute he can make you worse than you already are. Does that statement offend you? I bet it offends some of you. You're just not honest enough to admit it. The fact that you're not honest enough to admit that a statement like that offends you shows you that he's right. You can't even be honest and face what you really are. Now, you might think his statement is a bit dark. Maybe it's a bit overreach. I don't. And let me tell you why. I came across this statement from Karl Kraus in several different articles and books. But the one that I came across that really hit me hard was a blog post written by Fred Zaspel in Credo magazine about 3 years ago, 4 years ago. He was writing on the occasion, the year's 2015. It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? 2015, he was writing on the occasion of the discovery of what was going on with Planned Parenthood, the secret filming of some dialogue of what they were actually doing. And Fred Zaspel wrote this. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. We should never be surprised when the world behaves like the world. We can expect what the Bible calls the world, that is, that society in sin, without Christ and in rebellion against God's law. We can expect that world to behave accordingly. That's old news. We know that. But the fact is, sometimes we are surprised. Sometimes the manifestations of original sin and depravity are so appalling and so repugnant that civilized, not to mention Christian people, wince, even stagger in disbelief." The Austrian social critic Karl Kraus summed it up well. "The devil is wildly optimistic if he thinks he can make human beings worse than they are. The recent revelation regarding Planned Parenthood provide new and indisputable evidence that he was right. We might wonder, what kind of people is it that can kill human babies by the score? Worse, we might wonder, what kind of people is it that can coldly speak of a, quote, a less crunchy technique for harvesting whole specimens? Close quote. What kind of people is it that can calmly talk over dinner without a tear, jovially even, of killing a human baby and harvesting and then selling its various organs and body parts? What kind of people can, without blushing and with a straight face, tell a woman that her body leaves her with her choice to do what she will with it, only then to ask her to sign a piece of paper that gives permission to sell someone else's, her own baby's, heart or lung or liver? Surely any civilized people have to say that somewhere before all this, we have crossed the line into objective evil." That was 4 years ago. That was before the cheering of the New York legislature this past month as Andrew Cuomo signed into law the Reproductive Health Act that would allow the killing of a full-term baby right as he's born. That is evil. Absolutely heinous evil. And yet, if you broach that subject, someone's going to hear this on Facebook as I'm doing this, and they're going to think, you're getting political. There is nothing political about executing unborn babies. There's nothing political about it. It's moral, immoral, objective, unmitigated evil. Where in the world does this come from? In what world could a human being do something like this? Indeed, Krauss is right. The devil is optimistic if he thinks he can make us worse than we are. Now, Paul has made it clear what we are. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's made it clear what we are. Some of you are here. You haven't been here for a year and a half as I've worked through Romans. You can always go to MontfortBaptistChurch.org, pull up the Romans. You can listen to hours upon hours of this. But he's made it clear what we are. None is righteous. No one seeks God. He's made the sin issue very clear. Now, in this passage, he is preparing in light of justification by faith through Jesus Christ. We've been looking at that in chapter 3, verse 21, up to where we are. In light of that, he's preparing to show us why we are the way we are and why justification is so necessary. He's about to flip the script and show us even more clearly why Jesus is so necessary. Now, you might think that what I've just used to get this point across, the harvesting and selling of the parts of a murdered unborn baby, or the legal sanctioning of the execution of a full-term baby, you might think I'm being a little bit extreme and I ought to dial it back a little bit. Okay, I'll dial it back just a second. But just a second. Let me put something, because you may have a hard time connecting with it. So let me see if you can connect with this. Have you ever thought about investing in sin? Curtis down here, he invests for a living. You know, he knows all about it. Brother, here's something for you to check into. Have you ever thought about investing in sin? I'm being serious, because you can do that if you'd like. There is an online investment broker who actually organizes stock portfolios around themes, thematic portfolios, and he has one called the Seven Deadly Sins. This is directly from the website. Even in tough times, consumers continue to partake in things that may not be considered particularly virtuous. From cigarettes to sex, burgers to Botox, consumer indulgence requires products and services from a wide range of publicly traded companies. Some luxuries see reduced demand during tough times, but smokers keep smoking, drinkers keep drinking, and the lustful, they keep lusting. Bad habits are hard to break, and when times are tough, who wants to even try? Nobody can predict the markets, but consumers are only human, and economic conditions may not be able to defeat their appetites for sinful stuff. In the past, many investors who were interested in investing in sin, vice, and adult entertainment turned to individual stocks. Now, with Motive Investing, you can invest in the Seven Deadly Sins Motive, a carefully researched and balanced portfolio of stocks that may give investors diverse exposure to investing in sin, vice, and adult entertainment stocks. Hey, now, let me give you this disclaimer. I am not giving you investment advice. Okay? I'm not giving. Please don't go looking for that and go, I think I got $100 I'm going to put in sin. Listen, I am just giving you examples of the fact that no matter how much the world changes, no matter how much technology advances our lifestyle. There is one thing that is consistent. It has remained consistent since the Garden of Eden, and that is the inevitability of sin. We see it verified every day in news headlines. Again, we don't need the devil's help. We're bad enough as we are. So the next time you come up to me and say, "Pastor, the devil's really bothering me," I doubt very seriously if he is. Listen to me. I don't see very many people. In fact, let me just be honest. I don't see anybody in here really worthy of the devil's time, personally. I'm sorry, I just don't. We're not that big of a deal in influencing people. We're not worth his time. Besides, we've got ourselves doing a bad enough job influencing people the wrong way. It's our own sinful nature. We don't need him to get any worse than we already are. We just need to stop trying to live for the glory of God and just live for the glory of ourselves, and we'll take care of that business ourselves. And that here's where we're coming with this. That's the problem. We are by nature sinful. Reinhold Niebuhr, one of America's leading public intellectuals from the 20th century, was the recipient of the Presidential Medal of Honor, Medal of Freedom in 1964, made the statement, "The doctrine of original sin is the only empirically verifiable doctrine of the Christian faith." What he said is, we know it's right, we can actually quantify it and verify it empirically. We can set up experiments and we can prove that people are by nature depraved and sinful. The Patriots owner found that out this past week. Arnie, sorry, brother. It doesn't matter who you are. Wrong time, wrong place, right conditions, and we will verify what we are by nature. That's what Paul is laying before us. Now, why are we that way? Sin unmistakably recurs in person after person, generation after generation, society after society, nation after nation. From Eden until time ends, we can count on sin. Why? Well, to answer that, we have to address the issue of sin itself. We have to address the issue of what is it, where did it come from, and where in the world is God in the equation? And that brings us to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, keep in mind how this fits in the bigger context of Romans. We've worked through sin, the reality of the fact that we are sinful and we're fallen. We've worked through the only remedy, the only solution for that, justification by faith. Paul has proved it, shown it, even in the Old Testament with Abraham primarily, but also by bringing David into the picture. When we get into Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses, Paul has been showing us the implications of that justification, how this begins to work out in your life, what it looks like, the peace with God, the grace, the fact that God uses suffering as a means to grow us, to ultimately bring us to the full realization of glorification, that we're ultimately going to be what we're supposed to be, because right now we're not, but we're ultimately going to make it. And that brings us to verse 12. And notice the very first word in verse 12. Therefore is always therefore a reason. It links what he said to what he's about to say. So when we get to verse 12 and we take a deep breath and we come across therefore, we know we can't forget anything we've seen so far. We know that Paul's about to expound upon and go from what we've just looked at. Therefore what? Therefore, since we stand, having been justified by faith, with all this fruit coming through it. Look at verse 10, if you would. Because this is ultimately what he's tying to in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. As we come to this 12th verse, and Paul begins a little bit of a new section, a new thought. He's about to expand his argument, explain something that he's just said in this 10th verse. And as he does, he is going to give us what I believe to be the most profound of all theological points. He's about to show us that upon which the gospel is such good news. Now, when you look, and it doesn't matter which translation you look at. You can look at King James. You can look at the ESV, which I'm reading from. You can look at the New American Standard. You can look at NIV. NIV changes the preposition, but it still does it the same way. You're not going to get the nuance of meaning that's actually here. Notice, if while we were God's enemies, this is NIV, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? ESV, King James, New American Standard. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more will we be saved by his life? Now, you read that, and we tend not to think very much about it. But the reality is, in the original text, in the Greek text, there are two completely different prepositions that are used. And almost every English translation, except one or two, translates two different prepositions the same way. And that's a problem, because it shades the meaning a little bit. It causes us, I think, to miss something really important. There are two completely different thoughts in these two phrases. The Revised Standard and the New Revised Standard, I think, help us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. We were reconciled to God through his death, but we are ultimately saved by his life. That's two different things. Now, we may have a hard time seeing that, But there's a significance in what's being given us here. We are made right with God, justified with God, by, through, on account of the death of Jesus Christ. But our ultimate salvation, the ultimate proof that God's going to follow through and complete what he started, is the fact that we are in his life. The first preposition, dia, carries the idea of through. It can carry the idea of on account of. But this second preposition is the little preposition in. In is a completely different case preposition, carries the idea of instrumentality or location. In essence, here's what it boils down to. We are made right with God because Jesus died for us. We are forgiven of our sin because Jesus died for us. His death pays our sin debt. It is through his work that we are made right. But our ultimate salvation is going to come because we are now in Christ because of that work. This is the beginning of this comparison. Paul is going to help us understand that every one of us come into the world in a certain condition, and we cannot afford to go out of this world in that same condition. Something has to change. We come into this world in Adam. That's what he's telling us in verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man. And death came through that sin. And death spread to all men because all men sin. Listen, he's not saying that you're going to die because you sin. You are. He's telling us why we sin. You sin because of who and what you are. Because you are in Adam. Now, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul addresses our sinfulness. He addresses the sinfulness of our heart. He points out the fact that we don't worship God as we ought to worship God. He points out the fact that we are sinful and perverse, and we even have inverted what God has said not to do. We glory in evil and call evil good and good evil. Even sometimes professing Christians get caught up in that. For instance, This issue that I began with Planned Parenthood, I have heard professing Christians use the same argument as those who give absolutely no allegiance to Christ whatsoever, that the argument that supports and justifies abortion, it's a woman's right to do with her body what she wants to do. I've actually heard Christians, professing Christians, say that same thing. You have too. I'm sorry. One of two things is true. It's just a profession and no reality, or they haven't really thought through and they've bought the cultural garbage. We are what we are. That's why we do what we do. Something has to change. Paul has addressed all of that. We've perverted justice. We've perverted morality. He has addressed sin from a personal standpoint. He's even addressed it from a corporate standpoint as far as Jew and Gentile. But here he's addressing it with a little bit of a different emphasis. Here he's addressing it from the vantage point of the solidarity of the human race. This is not Jew or Gentile. This is not black or white. This is not male or female. This is human being. This is what we are. This is the human race, and this is why we are the way we are. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. He's looking at sinfulness in light of the fact that we are in Adam, the first Adam. Adam 1, our head and representative. This is the classic text to explore what we call the doctrine of original sin. Original sin is not merely a reference to the fact that Adam sinned. That's what some believe. Well, original sin, we're talking about the sin that Adam did, and because we're human, we tend to follow the example of Adam. That's not Paul's argument here. That's not how he's describing this here. Original sin is the fact that Adam sinned and rebelled against God, and because he sinned and rebelled against God, you and I are condemned. Wait a minute. Did I just say that because somebody else did something, I'm in trouble? Is that what I said? Surely not. That's not fair. You have no right to condemn me for something somebody else did. Did I tell you this was going to be hard to grasp? It's not hard to understand. It's simple to understand, but it's hard to grab hold of. Original sin addresses why sin exists in the light of the existence of a holy and just God. If there's a God, why is there sin? I hear that argument all the time. I just don't, you know what, if God's such a big deal, why doesn't he do something about some of this stuff around here? Hey, why do you want him to do stuff about some of that stuff when you don't want him to do anything about this little area in your life? See, we want God to fix that stuff that bothers us, but this stuff that we're doing that's inherently morally wrong, he just needs to stay out of that. Kind of see the problem? You see, and that's just another illustration of the problem. The problem is we're fallen in Adam, we're depraved, and this is what we do when push comes to shove and we get in the right scenario. You know, I talk to people all the time, I counsel people all the time, and it's amazing to me to sit back and hear them give me their stories, and I'm sitting here going, dude, don't you understand why you're going through this? You are stupid! I don't say it out loud. I keep it to myself. We have a couple counselors in here. I know you're not taught to counsel that way, are you? Dude, you're foolish. Here's what you're doing. Stop it. Well, the problem is our nature. That's the inherent problem. Original sin addresses that. Original sin. Calvin defined original sin this way. He said it is that hereditary depravity and corruption of our nature diffused into all parts of our soul that produces two things. Number one, it makes us liable to God's wrath. Number two, it brings forth all kinds of works of the flesh. Why do I lie? Why do I cheat? Why do I steal? Why do I lust? Because I am fallen by nature, and that depravity, that's how it manifests in those different arenas. And because I am by nature a child of wrath, that's Paul's language, I am under the wrath and judgment of God. So, Paul is telling us here, why are we the way we are? Because we are in Adam. Our union with Adam. Because we are one with Adam, we bear responsibility for our sinful condition. How many times do you say, well, you know what? It's not my fault. I can't tell you how many times. Somebody lays their story out and go, and the whole time they're rationalizing how it's not their fault. Well, whose fault is it then? Whose fault is it that you stole that? Well, you know what? If they hadn't put it out there, I'd never taken it. It's their fault. It's like those cases you hear of people breaking into people's houses and they get hurt doing it, and they wind up suing the people's house they broke into. And some foolish judge says, you got a point there. We'll give you money because you got hurt breaking into their house. Further evidence of the depravity of somebody who's supposed to have some sense. We are messed up. Because we are messed up, we are accountable to God because of Adam's sin, because of his rebellion. Now, again, you say, wait a minute, that's not fair. Why should I be judged and labeled because of Adam's sin? I'm telling you, the original sin, this whole concept, is the doctrine people love to hate. But listen, Paul seems to think this is a big deal. And it is a big deal. Because if we can grab hold of this, if we can understand and appreciate this, the gospel is going to make so much sense to us. So much more sense to us. If we understand who we are in Adam, the race of mankind in Adam, that we are descended from Adam, that we are descended from him ethically, we are descended from him morally, we tend to think, well, we're descended from him physically. Now, yeah, we're descended physically, but we're also descended ethically and morally. We act like Adam acted. Most significant of all, God has ordained Adam as our covenant head, as our representative. This is called the federal headship of Adam. What Adam does, we do. And because we're in Adam, that's who we are. What he does, we do. If you're in Adam, you're under an old order of existence. And in that old order of existence, there is only one outcome. Sin, death, judgment. That's it. In Adam, death. Here's the point Paul's building to. You are either in Adam 1 or you are in Adam 2. In these 10 verses, Paul is showing us the significance of that little statement back in Romans 5:10. Saved in his life. He is going to contrast for us Adam and being in Adam with Christ and being in Christ. Adam 1, the first Adam. Adam 2, the last Adam. Adam 1 brought the race to ruin. Adam 2 brings rescue to the reprobate. That's the reality of life on planet Earth. By the way, Peter said something about Paul that I want to remind you of as we work through this. It's going to take us several weeks to work through this because I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this. Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he said, our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all of his letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Peter said, you know what? Paul writes some things that, man, they're hard. They're tough. We don't understand them. We have to work with these things. By the way, I hear people all the time in half of 30 plus years, Pastor, you say things that are hard. You use too big of words. Get it down here. I've been given advice by other preachers who say, yeah, you got to keep the cookie jar on the lower level for the kiddies. Listen, if the cookie jar stays on the lower level and the kiddies just eat cookies all the time on the lower level, they're going to get fat, sassy, and dumb. You got to raise that thing up. You got to labor a little bit. This is hard work. Mental work. Thinking is difficult. And we don't want to. We're against that. That's another thing, another sign you're depraved. You don't want to think. You just don't. Listen, sin affects you physically. That's why you die. That's why you get sick. It affects you spiritually. That's why if you don't fix the problem, you're going to wind up separated for all of eternity in a place called hell. It affects us mentally. That's why sometimes we deal with mental issues. It affects us psychologically. We don't think right. That's how pervasive sin is. That's how bad sin is. And part of it is we just want to be spoon-fed and we don't want to have to labor to understand difficult truth. Well, Peter here tells us, he reminds us, sometimes you're going to have to labor. Sometimes you're going to have to struggle with this. What Paul is going to say here is tough for us to swallow, but it's not that difficult to understand. It's just a matter of saying, Paul, you know you're right. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death came through sin, so death spread to all because all have sinned. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's righteous act leads to justification and life for all. Paul shows us how serious this is, our predicament. Our problem is not just that we sin here and there. Yeah, Pastor, you know what? I don't always do right. I don't always act right. I make a mistake every now and then. No, you are depraved and you sin because of it. That's how serious it is. Our problem is not that we make a mistake every now and then. The problem is much worse than that. It's more pervasive than that. It's more comprehensive than that. It is deeper than that. And the fact of the matter is, if we can grab hold of this, we will begin to understand the fundamental problem with us. And here it is. Here's the problem. Look at point one there. There were going to be 3 points this morning. As you can see, we're not going to get to 2 and 3. We sin because we are by nature sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are by nature at the core sinners. Yes, a newborn baby comes into this world a self-absorbed, self-involved, selfish mess. Just give him a chance. Cut that umbilical cord and smack his little bottom and watch what he does. I guarantee you if he could, he'd turn around and smack you back. And while he's doing it, say, that'll be enough of that, sir. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are constitutionally, foundationally a sinner. We are sinners by nature because we are in union with Adam, because we are in Adam. Sin flows from a nature which is itself corrupted by sin at its core. That's why we read things like I read at the beginning concerning Planned Parenthood. That's why we see the things that are happening in our government. That's why we see the news headlines that we see in those obscure things called newspapers now. The thing that TV stations and news people peddle more than anything is bad news. Have you noticed that? Breaking story, bad news. Breaking story, bad news. When are they going to break the news and say breaking news and something really good? Why all the bad news? Because this is what we are. Adam sinned, death followed as a consequence, and death spread because we sinned in Adam. We are united to Adam. Paul is not saying here, he is not saying that we sin individually and because we sin individually we die. Now, that is true, but that's not what he's saying here. He is saying the problem is we are tied to Adam. He's our head, he's our representative, and what he did affects us. And then he proceeds to tell us, verse after verse after verse, exactly why that's true. Look in verse 15. Many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, the result of one man's sin brought condemnation to many. Verse 17, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men. Verse 19, through the disobedience of one man, the many are made sinners. If this is just about Adam setting a bad example and we sin so we pay the consequence for our sin, then Paul's argument makes no sense. What he is showing us, with diligence and care is that you and I have a problem. In Adam, two things are true. Number one, I have inherited a sinful nature. Number two, because Adam represents me, I'm implicated in his sin. Read that. I am guilty. I was born guilty. You were born condemned. You came into this world condemned. So, oh no, Pastor, you got it wrong. I'm good until I actually sin. Well, tell me, pray tell, when is that? No, you are constitutionally sinful. And you come into the world just like that. And you're just waiting for the right opportunity to show your depravity. And by the way, as we age, we get better at showing it. Some of us are professionals when it comes to demonstrating the depravity of man. Boy, do we have a problem. Indeed, we are one for all and all for one. We all stand as one in Adam. We are fallen as one in Adam. The race is ruined. Oh, Pastor, that's not fair. Please give me something to leave here with that's going to make... You have just made me feel so bad today. That's not fair. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to throw you a bone to get us till next week. I'm going to answer that objection, it's not fair, with a preview of a coming attraction. If it's not fair that I'm condemned because of Adam, then is it fair that the death of Jesus should benefit me? Huh? Wait a minute now. Wait, what? You don't want to be associated with Adam, right? You don't like that. By the way, Paul is implying here, you shouldn't like that. You don't like being associated with Adam, you reject that. Well, then how can you say that's not fair and then turn around and say it's fair for me to get what Jesus did? If you don't want to accept what you are in Adam, how can you justly say I'll take what Jesus did for me? Don't bring this fairness in here. You don't want fair from God. You want grace from God. You don't want to be treated fairly. You want to be treated with grace and mercy. And therein lies our solution. You see, yes, Paul is saying you should not like this, but there's only one way out of it. You need a new representative. We need to vote Adam out of my life. And I need to bring a new representative in, and it's been done. We have a serious problem. We're part of a ruined race. But Jesus came to start things new. The one in whom we all are fallen, now we have the one through whom we can be made righteous. Adam 1, that's where you are. Adam 2, that's where you want to be. Now, we're just beginning to touch this. Again, right now as you sit here, you're in one of two places. You're either still in Adam, lost, or you've moved and you've become in Christ. You've been justified by faith through what Jesus Christ has done. But make no mistake, you're in one or the other. Where are you? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to explore the depth and riches of your word. Father, to look at a very difficult idea, the thought that we are fallen, that we are by nature, what Paul calls in the book of Ephesians, children of wrath, that we are in Adam, and that because we are in Adam, we are guilty, we stand condemned. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 3, we love John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But Jesus follows that with a very powerful punch, reminding us that he didn't come to condemn us because we're already condemned. We already stand condemned. Jesus himself is reminding us that we come into this world under a sentence of condemnation, under a sentence of God's wrath and judgment, because we are in Adam. Jesus came to fix that. Jesus came that we might know life, that we might become part of a new federal head, a new representative, that we might have peace with God, that we might stand in the grace of God, that we might have the assurance of the ultimate glory of God, and that nothing in this world could undo that, that even in our greatest trials, struggles, and suffering, you are at work in those things, conforming us to the image of Christ, that we might know and experience ultimately the end of being in union with Christ. That is, we make it home safe and secure. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news because it is the remedy for the worst of all news. That is, that we're in Adam. The good news is that we can be in Christ. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Bring your word to life in the heart and transform a life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.